Of the scriptures with you. Please turn with me to the first book of Kings. First book of Kings, and the chapter 16. We're going to take a reading from chapter 16 and the verse 29. And we're going to read down to verse 1 of chapter 17. And then after we have completed the reading of this section, we're going to turn to the New Testament Gospel of Luke for a further reading from the Scriptures. Now, 1 Kings chapter 16, reading from verse 29. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal, and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. We'll turn over, please, to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, and the chapter 9. The 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And we'll read from verse 28. Verse 28. Of Luke chapter 9. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James, and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud, and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to these two readings from his own word. Now, 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now I have entitled this sermon very simply. I have simply entitled it Elijah. Elijah. Now we read earlier in the service of Elijah with Moses at the Transfiguration, what is commonly called the Transfiguration of Christ. That occasion when the Lord took with him three of his disciples and went up into the mountain and prayed, and as he prayed, his face was changed, his countenance was altered, and his garments, his clothing, shone white and glistering. And on that occasion, two eminent servants of God, two very famous and very prominent Old Testament men were also present. One, of course, was Moses. And the other was Elijah. And we discover that they talked with their Lord. They talked with their Lord. And they discussed with him, as Luke puts it, his decease, his death, his atoning death, the climax of his work upon the earth. His death for ruined sinners, his decease that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And there they were on that occasion, Moses and Elijah, two eminent servants of God, signally honored on that occasion by the Lord himself. And certainly it was fitting. For Elijah in his life was committed to the cause of Christ. Elijah in his life was zealous for his God. He was zealous for his God. And while he knew his fainting seasons, while he knew his days of trouble and reversal, seasons when he did not act as doubtless he would in later days wish that he had acted, he also had his days of triumph. He also enjoyed seasons of rich blessing and much usefulness for the Lord. But truth to be told, while I have entitled this sermon Elijah, and while I certainly will make reference to him, and to the world that he lived in and the mission that God gave him in that world, chiefly today, I will want to turn your attention to Elijah's Lord. Just in that season when Elijah and Moses were seen with the Lord, in the end, Jesus only was seen. And certainly it would be our prayer today as we look at these things, that Jesus only would be seen. Well, let us note first of all this afternoon, let us observe and take note of the world of Elijah. The world of Elijah. We read in chapter 17, verse 1, of this man, very much out of nowhere, appearing upon the scene, entering the history at a particular time, and going and meeting with Ahab and speaking with him. But what was the world of Elijah? What was the world of Elijah? Was it a world in which it was relatively easy to be a servant of the Lord? Was it a world in which conditions, naturally speaking, were more favourable to the cause of God and the Lord? For there are those who will imagine to themselves that it's all very well speaking of these servants of former times, but they don't live today. They don't face the challenges of today. Their day was somewhat easier. Well, is that the case? Well, let's look at the world of Elijah. And let us note, first of all, it is a world in which Ahab rules. It is a world in which Ahab rules. And if you know anything about Ahab, that truth should resonate with you. This is a world in which Ahab rules. Verses 29 and 30 of 1 Kings 16. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now understand that Israel as a united kingdom is no more. There are two kingdoms. And Ahab is reigning. His word is law in the northern kingdom. This is a world in which he rules, in which he has the predominant influence. Verse 30 tells us that Ahab, the son of Omri, and Omri, of course, it was no good. Omri was utterly rotten. He wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. Well, Ahab, his son, he also did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he did it above all that were before him. Now, all of the kings to date, in terms of the northern kingdom, they have all been rotten. They have all been wicked. They have all turned aside from God. But Ahab is the worst of the lot. He trumps them all. He goes lower than any other. As chapter 21 and verse 25 of 1 Kings would indicate, there was none like unto Ahab. Those that preceded him, they really were a rotten bunch. But he was out on his own in terms of wickedness. There was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. You know, we may speak of some of the Lord's people in a good way and say, well, that Christian man or that Christian woman, they are sold out to God. They are consecrated to their Lord. Their life is really all about God and living for him and so on. Well, Ahab was the precise opposite. He is sold out to the devil. He is sold out to working wickedness. His life is about evil. It is about wickedness. It is about rebellion. Working wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Shaking his rebellious fist at the God of heaven. That's Ahab. That's Ahab. And he is the
dominant influence in the world into which Elijah comes. It's a world in which Ahab rules. And of course, such a world is an unblushingly lawless world. It's an unblushingly lawless world. This man who does evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him, he's not embarrassed about it. He's not ashamed of it. He doesn't do the thing in a corner hiding it. He doesn't do it under cover of darkness. It is publicly promoted sin. And you notice verse 31 of 1 Kings 16. A very telling statement about the manner in which this man lives his life and the world as it is in Elijah's time. It came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now Jeroboam was the first king of the northern kingdom. He was a godless wretch. He set the standard for those that would follow. He made two golden calves. He set one in Bethel, the other in Dan. He encouraged the idolatrous worship. He made priests of the lowest among the people and so on, the dregs of society. Well, Ahab follows in his footsteps. And the Bible says it was a light thing for him to do so. It was a trifling matter. It was not anything to be bothered about. It was not anything that would even remotely cause him any degree of shame at all. An unblushingly lawless world. And a deliberately scandalous world. He takes to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Now it was forbidden for such marriages to take place. Israel were not to intermingle with the heathen. They were not to learn their heathen ways. They were not to learn their heathen worship. But Ahab publicly, deliberately, takes to wife Jezebel, a heathen idolatress. And he does it deliberately. He does it because it's in his mind to establish in Samaria the worship of Baal, the worship of idolatry. It's in his mind. It's in his mind to overturn the worship of the Lord. And you see him going about that business in verse 32. He reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Here's the rival, you see, to the Lord. The Lord has his temple in Jerusalem, a temple for his worship. The devil has his in Samaria. The devil has his servant, and the man named Ahab. He has his priests, the priests of Baal, in this huge complex, and with hundreds of priests, which was built in Samaria. This is a world which is hostile to the gospel. This is a world in which the leading influence in the land is taking steps to eradicate Christianity, to eradicate the worship of the Lord. Ahab, verse 33, made a grove, made an Asherah, a goddess, a shrine for goddess worship, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel that went before him. He goes out of his way. Goes out of his way to provoke the Lord, to bring the wrath of God down upon him. And in many ways, he does succeed in that, for the wrath of God does come down upon the land. The land is cursed. Dreadful things start to happen in it. And one instance of those dreadful things is verse 34. Hiel the Bethelite built Jericho. And there was the warning, if you know your history, of course, that Jericho was not to be rebuilt. There was a curse. There was an adjuration. But he goes ahead.
And he lays the foundation thereof, and Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof, and his youngest son, Segub, the eldest and the youngest, both dying, and the curse being carried out. This is not a world that in any sense you would say the conditions are favourable. This is a corrupt, lost, ungodly, doomed, accursed world. This is the world into which Elijah steps. And you know, while the details vary, the character of the world is largely unchanged. It's the world that the Lord Jesus steps into. It's the world he appears into. It's no better in his time. It's still a lost world. It's still a corrupt world. It's still at heart an idolatrous world, serving its own gods rather than the Lord. And it is an accursed and doomed world. And that is our world. That is our world. Well, in this world, Elijah comes. And of him himself we are told very little. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. Of him we are told very little. But straight away we are told much about his God. And that's what I want to direct your attention to now. We have seen the world of Elijah. But let us note the God of Elijah. Let us note the God of Elijah in verse 1. And the first matter to note about the God of Elijah, the most important matter in many ways, is simply this. He is Lord. Elijah the Tishbite, which was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, says to the man who's reigning from Samaria, says to the man who has established the worship of Baal and has gone to considerable lengths to set Baalite worship up as the worship. And Baal, of course, just means Lord. And Elijah comes and he says, and the first words to him is, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. Ahab gets the message right at the very start. Elijah is coming to him and he's saying to him, my God, he is Lord. You may reign from Samaria. You may build yourself a temple for your God. You may marry Jezebel. You may build your grove. You may shake your puny fist at my God, but know this, Ahab, my God is Lord. He is Lord. And Ahab would not have missed that. Ahab would have got that straight away as the prophet spoke the words to him. Here is a man, and he is reminding this king that God is the Lord. And that is something for us not only to remember, but it is something for the church to proclaim, and to proclaim it very, very strongly. We live in a world where men and women assume that they are their own masters, that they may do as they please and there is never an accounting, that they may live their life in whatever fashion they so desire. They need to know that God has made Jesus Christ Lord. He is Lord. And men and women one day must face him. One day must come to terms with the reality that he is Lord, that he is sovereign in the land. Not only is he Lord, but he is alive. The Lord God of Israel liveth. The Lord God of Israel liveth. Everything that Ahab has been doing has been designed to consign the God of Israel to the dustbin of history. The taking of the wife, the worshipping of Baal, the raising up of the temple, the making of the grove, Everything is designed to say the old religion is dead. The old God is set to the side. He is of no more relevance. And Elijah comes along and he says, my God lives. My Lord yet lives. You may build your temple. You may marry this woman Jezebel. You may do all that's in your power to do, but know this, my God yet lives. There are those in this town, in this peninsula, in this nation, and they are very much of a mind that what we are engaged in this afternoon is really something that belongs to the history pages. It's the last gasps of a fading and dying religion. But the reality is far different. The Lord Jesus lives. He has risen from the dead. He has ascended into the glory. He is interceding for his people. One day he will return. He is alive. He is alive. And he has his servants. Elijah reminds the king, the God of Israel liveth before whom I stand. Before whom I stand. He hasn't come to join up with Ahab. He hasn't come to serve in the house of Baal. He hasn't come to compromise with this man. He's come to tell him, I serve the Lord. I stand before him. I take my orders from him. You can do as you please, but I stand before the Lord God of Israel, and he lives. And not only does he live, he is powerful. Because Elijah says to this man, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Those who are scholars in these areas tell us that it was believed that Baal commanded the thunder and the lightning. He had a tremendous influence over the weather. And here Elijah comes and he says, my God controls the weather. And my God is shutting off the water taps of heaven. And there will not be rain. There will be drought. For he is a powerful God. He is a powerful God. And more than that, he is Israel's true God. He is the Lord God of Israel. There's a new God in the land. There's a foreign deity in the land. There's a foreign worship. There's a foreign queen. But the true God, the true God is the Lord. He is Jehovah, and he is near to his people because I stand before him. That's the Lord of Elijah. That is our Lord today. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he is Lord. He is alive. He has his servants. He is powerful. He has been powerful in your heart, believer. He has turned you to him. He has turned you to God. He is the true Lord. And he is near to all of his people. And that is the message that must be proclaimed in this world of ours. The God of Elijah. And then thirdly, this afternoon, I want you just to consider briefly the mission of Elijah. The mission of Elijah. His is a mission ultimately of salvation. He comes into a lost world. He comes into a declining and decaying situation. And he comes to rescue some. He comes to rescue some. And that becomes apparent when you take the story and the chapters in their entirety. But in order to do that, he must do three things. He must do three things, and there's three things that he does. He must remind Israel of God. He must remind them of God. He must remind them of the continuing reality of God. It's very easy for them to forget God. Everything's Baal. The king's Baal, the queen's Baal, the temple, the worship, the priests. It's the fashion. He must remind them of the continuing reality of God. And he must declare sin and its consequences. He must declare sin and its consequences. The drought was a punishment for sin. It was the consequence of sin. There shall not be dew nor rain these years. And a very potent way of showing people their sin. God shuts off the rain. They're going to feel that. An agricultural society dependent upon crops and so on is going to feel it. They're going to ask themselves the question, what is going on? And then, of course, he must call the people back to God. There must be a repenting. There must be a repenting. There must be a turning away from sin and a turning back to the Lord. There must be an abandoning of Ahab and the Baalite worship and a turning back to the Lord. His was a mission of salvation. He comes to his world. He bears the name Elijah. Jehovah is my God. His name in many ways speaks of his mission. He comes on a rescue mission in a lost and a dying and a decaying world. He's like our Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus comes into his world and his name speaks volumes. The name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he comes proclaiming the kingdom of God. He reminds the people of the reality of God. And he comes proclaiming the consequences of sin. He preaches on hell repeatedly. And he comes calling the people back to God. He comes with the clarion call of repentance. There must be a turning. There must be a returning. There must be an abandoning of sin. There must be a retreading of the steps back to the Lord. And that was the mission of Elijah, the mission of the Lord Jesus. And actually it is the mission that the Lord has given to his church to do in this age. If we are to fulfill his commission, we must continually remind people in our world, which is a godless world, which is a world that has forgotten God, has moved on. We must remind them of the continuing reality. The Lord God of Israel liveth. The Lord God of Israel liveth. And we must declare the consequences of sin. We must declare the consequences of sin. There is a tendency which has been there for a long, long time, but is ever more pronounced, I feel, as the years go on. There is a tendency for Christian people to run away from declaring the consequences of sin. That cannot be. That's a huge mistake. There must be a declaring of the consequences of sin. And there must be an honest and straightforward calling of the people back to God. You cannot eliminate repentance from the gospel. You cannot have the Savior from sin and your sin. You want to be saved. You need to know that you have to give up your sin, forsake your sin, and come to him for his salvation. The world of Elijah, the God of Elijah, the mission of Elijah. Here are truths for us in our time. Here are truths that really don't vary in every age of the church. The world is generally and always rotten and Christless. The Lord is always the same, and the mission is clear. It's a mission of salvation. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. For his name's sake, amen.